How'd you like to be the parent of that little sheep? Or even worse, the director. Although I have to tell you, I felt Mary's pain. Peace on earth. Today we want to look at, what does peace really mean? And we're going to start with the Christmas story. I'd like you to read it with me. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Father, we thank you for this story. And Lord, as the morning progresses, I pray that it won't just be something that perhaps we've even memorized, a rote story, but Lord, that you would help us to enter into that story. Because Lord, Jesus came that we too could be a part of the Christmas story. So Father, open our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding, give us ears to hear what you would say to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to just simply look at one verse, and we're going to unpack this verse. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So my question to you is, what do you know about glory? Glory to God in the highest heaven. John Piper says this, "The glory of God is the going public of the infinite worth of God. I define the holiness of God as his infinite value, the intrinsic worth of God. When Isaiah says in chapter 6, and he hears the seraphim, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his.'" Well, you would think it would be holiness. But instead they say glory. They're ascribing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his." And that's when his holiness goes public. And it becomes his glory. Charles Finney writes, "Nothing can make us stable Christians but to behold his glory, a revelation of him to us." You see, God's glory is the reflection of his holiness. But he says in John 1:14, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He moved in right beside us where we were. And we have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Perhaps some of you are wondering about my ladder here. I want to use this as an illustration today. If you could see the top of the ladder, someone after the first service said, "This ladder is far too short for your illustration." They weren't standing here thinking about climbing it. But if you can imagine with me the very top of this ladder being heaven, that's where God's holiness is. That's where his glory was. It was in heaven. Now, all creation is a reflection of that, the beauty of creation, the majesty, the mystery of creation. But that's heaven, and that's God's holiness. And so when the angels came, I like to think of it in my mind that the moment that Jesus was born, right? That the skies ripped open and an angel army. In fact, the very word translated host in the Greek really means army. Do you find it a little ironic that God sent an army of angels to proclaim peace? We're going to see how that fits together in just a moment. But the skies ripped open and there was an army of angels. And the first thing they do is recognize the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, up there. Now, I think we're going to see that's where God's glory was. That's where they thought. And you know, man has been trying for years and years until that point to get there. Now, what you can see on this side is to stabilize the ladder. No matter how hard I work, you know, that's a big span right there. And if I were to try to climb this side, I just couldn't get there. You see, the law, our works, everything about us trying to get up there to where God was, to where God is. And we just can't do it. You know, the Pharisees even added like 600 and some laws so that we could be perfect enough to try to make it up there. All of our good works, all of our good deeds, all of our righteous acts. You know, I met a man once, I'll never forget his answer. We were talking about heaven, and I said to him, how do you know you're going to heaven? He said, oh, that's easy. Every Saturday night, I go to the church and polish the altar. That's kind of like reaching for one of those rungs and never quite getting there. And humanity, we kind of lived here at the bottom. And when we couldn't find God this way, we made our own idols, trying to have relationship. But the angels are coming and they're declaring God's glory is in the highest heavens. Jesus is God's glory wrapped in flesh. And he came and that changed the course of history. When Jesus came, you see, it links the first part of that verse with the second part, and that is this. Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth. Peace on earth. Last night, something interesting happened. I want to share this. Elizabeth, why don't you come and help me? Elizabeth is back from Madrid, Spain. And I hear you had an interesting trip home.
I did. So the original plan was I was supposed to fly from Madrid to London, JFK to Norfolk. That was the original plan. And I got to JFK, and they said, your flight from JFK to Norfolk doesn't exist. I'm like, what do you mean it doesn't exist? I booked it. And they were like, it doesn't exist.
So you have a ticket, and it's stamped on the ticket that you need to go to Norfolk. It says it. The ticket's there. The flight number is there. And they're looking at you saying, I'm sorry, it's not going to work.
Yep.
It's just not going to work. I wonder, in thinking about our illustration, how many times we're at that end thinking, see, God, I got the ticket. It's the ticket that says, I went to church every single Sunday. See, I got the ticket. And God's like, I don't recognize that ticket. God, I tithe. Now, there's other people that don't even tithe, but I tithe. And God says, I don't recognize the ticket. I volunteered for VBS. Nobody else did. I volunteered, and God says, I don't recognize the ticket. So you get there, so what do?
So they rebook me on a flight that leaves in 30 minutes. So they pushed me, they tagged my luggage, pushed me through security, and I ran 30 gates down to my gate. It was fun.
I was noticing you're looking very trim, very
fit. Thank you very much. So, and thankfully, that particular flight was delayed about 10 minutes, and if it wasn't, I would have missed that one. So I got on that flight to go to, they rerouted me to go from JFK to DC, and then to Norfolk.
Okay, so now you end up in D.C., and you're like, I'm almost there.
Right.
I'm almost there. I'm on the first part of that ladder. I am getting there. I'm getting home. And then what happens in D.C.?
And then as soon as we all board the plane, there's wind and rain and who knows what. And so it was like, they're like, oh, well, the airport's shut down. They're not letting flights go in or out. But it should die down in a couple minutes, so we should be good. And then when the weather died down, they said, oh, we have a mechanical problem. So then we went back to the gate to fix the mechanical problem. And they're like, it'll be an easy fix. And then after the mechanics showed up, they had to subcontract because they didn't even have mechanics there. It's a long story. But anyway, they got mechanics there, and then they couldn't fix the problem. So they said, oh, the flight's canceled.
The flight's canceled. So they put you on another flight.
No, there wasn't another flight until this morning.
So you're in D.C., and you're stranded there. And you've just come from Madrid, and you had that ticket that couldn't, the ticket to nowhere. And so now you're stranded there. So your dad calls, and he says to you, Elizabeth, how are your shoes? or does he say, do you have enough money for an Uber?
No, my whole family drove to D.C. last night to pick me up. And so we got in like at 4 o'clock this morning. And they're amazing. And I love them so much. And I'm so glad I'm here.
You see, that's what a good dad does. A good dad comes to where you are. And he picks you up. He doesn't say, wait till you're good enough and then you can climb my ladder and join me in heaven. He stepped down out of heaven. He wrapped himself in flesh. He deliberately set aside what was his in heaven to come and join us. And he comes to where you are and where I am. And some of us are stranded. The plane's down, a ticket that doesn't exist. A flight that doesn't exist. We got the ticket, and God comes to where you are. You see, that's the middle part of that verse. Glory to God in the highest in heaven. Peace on earth. You see, we often define peace as the absence of something. In fact, this week I've asked almost everyone I've come in contact with, what's your definition of peace? And you know what they say? Well, peace is the absence of anxiety. It's the absence of worry. It's the absence of war. It's the absence of, somebody told me, peace is the absence of insomnia. But God said, peace is coming to earth. See, to really understand that, we need to understand the word shalom. And we need to understand the word arene. Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, we're all pretty familiar with it. Sometimes we use it as a greeting. Shalom, it means hello, goodbye. It means blessing. But it means so much more. The Greek word is very, very similar. It means a soundness, a wholeness, a completeness, a restored relationship. One theologian put it this way. He said, Christmas solved two problems. One was the problem of humanity. We wanted a relationship with God and we couldn't get one. We couldn't do it. We couldn't make it happen. We could not achieve it on our own. But the second problem was God's problem. God wanted relationship with us. And so he sent Jesus. He sent the Prince of Peace. It's already been read in the service today by Brother Bill Mann, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government is on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. You see, I can't have restored relationship with God without Jesus. I can go my whole life and be as good and as perfect. I can try everything. I can bake all of those cookies and give them to the poor. I can send out every Christmas card. My house could look like it belongs in Better Homes and Gardens. My gifts can be beautifully wrapped under the tree, and I even remembered one for the mailman. I can do all the right things and still not be good enough. Why? Because there's a wall in that sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned, and sin is the thing that's keeping me up there. It's keeping me from going up there. And so God came down here, and he sent Jesus to die on this cross. Often when we think of Christmas, we want to keep Jesus as the baby. This is like a big warm fuzzy. People who don't even believe in God have a nativity. But this baby came with all the seeds of a mighty warrior. He came as a king, knowing that one day he would end in the cross to offer us relationship with God. That's what peace is. The people of the first century understood peace. They understood what it was as the absence of war. Listen to what one pagan thinker of the first century, Epictetus, said. While the emperor may give peace from the war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, from grief, from envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. You see, the time that Christ came was called the Pax Romana. It was the peace of Rome. It was the time from about 27 BC to 180 AD. Historians have said there has never been a time like it before or since, when about 70 million people understood and spoke the same language because they were under Roman rule. There were no great wars. There wasn't any kind of great killing. There was still oppression, but externally it looked like peace. And often in our lives, we want all the externals to look like peace. And even this pagan philosopher realized externally isn't really good enough because it doesn't do anything for the inner longing that you and I have. For the peace that passes all understanding, that's what we need, and that's what comes through Jesus. Jesus describes salvation in terms of peace. Zechariah and Simeon, for example, expected this peace. The angels heralded it. The women whose faith made them whole were told to go in peace, and the people sang about peace on Palm Sunday as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Jesus summarized salvation as the things that make for peace. He gave salvation to his disciples when he left them using the language of peace, saying, "My peace I give to you, and that in me you may have peace." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one," talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, which, by the way, includes everybody in here. "He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace, and in one body, his body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by the Spirit." What walls do you need broken down? Sin. What about the wall of fear? The wall of doubt? Worry? The wall of hate for others, maybe even hate for ourselves? What about the wall of intellectualism? Saying, "Well, you know, I don't fully understand, therefore I can't accept." What about relationships that need to be mended? Our pride, our self-reliance, our independence. I don't need anybody anytime. All these things keep us from God, but Jesus broke down every wall so that we can have relationship with our Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He's the wall breaker. Going back to our verse that we're unpacking, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The original reads more like to the recipients of God's good pleasure. Most of us are very familiar with King James, who says, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But that doesn't clearly state what the author of this passage was trying to say. Peace comes to those who are recipients of God's good pleasure. So my question is, what do we know about receiving the gift of God's favor? Of God's pleasure? Who gets that gift? Those that accept that gift. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is with you. Does that sound like something maybe we've heard over the holidays? Emmanuel. The mighty warrior who saves, the wall breaker. This is a prophetic scripture. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. What's that saying? As I accept Jesus, as I make him the Lord of my life, as I embrace the Prince of Peace, God's favor rests on me. No longer do I stand in line for judgment. Now his love has totally covered me because of the cross. Do you see what happens in this last section? Look at the three parts of the verse. Glory to God in the highest heaven. We know that's up there. And God, I can't get there. I just can't get there. So he said, I'm sending you shalom on earth, peace on earth, that Jesus would come as the mighty warrior, the wall kicker. Because of the cross. So now what? So now he says, my favor rests on you. And now you can come. Now we can have relationship. Now I can get where I couldn't go before. Do you see, he comes to where you are, where I am, in all of our strandedness, in all of our trying and striving, in all of our anxiety. What am I going to do? I can't get there. I can't be good enough. What happens? He comes. You know, really, when you think about it, Christmas is our invitation to come home. It's the beginning journey that God sent his son to take us there. And he does. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We can experience the peace of God, which is a relationship. And greater still, not only do I get to experience this relationship, but listen what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that we've been saved, and now God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Consequently, we're no longer foreigners and strangers of heaven. Now my citizenship is there. The thing that I couldn't get to before, the thing that I tried, the thing that I wanted but couldn't get to, because of Jesus, now I can. And he doesn't just leave me here. He takes me to a place. Pastor Harold didn't leave Elizabeth there. Didn't say, sweetie, I love you. Hope it's good in D.C. Wave to the president. Say a little prayer. He went where she was, but he brought her home. God wants to bring us home today. I want to share with you what I learned in my own prayer time this week. You know, I have some things on my heart like I'm sure you have on yours. Lord, I would have peace if you'd only show me what my future would look like. If I only knew, you know, a couple of months down the road. Lord, I'd have peace if I knew my job was secure. Or there'd sure be a lot more peace in my life if my boss was kind. I'd have peace if I didn't have all these financial struggles. Lord, if I knew how I was going to pay the bills next month, I'd have peace. God, I would have peace if... Can you fill in your blank? A restored relationship. Lord, if it was a strong marriage. God, all of these unknowns. And the Lord came to me today, this week. He said so strongly to me, I want to break down all of those walls. Every last one of them. And I want you to embrace the Prince of Peace. You see, often we settle just for the gift because we want a momentary lapse in our trouble. So God, just give me the gift so that I don't feel so bad. Give me the gift to take me out of this situation. And I realized that I wanted those things so badly that I forgot about the Prince of Peace. Because here's the truth. I can't change any of those things. I can't change the will of another person's heart. I know that because I've tried. Listen, folks, without the Holy Spirit, I can't even change the will of my own heart. I can't make money appear. Try that one, too. I can't go back and change the past. I can't change the mistakes I've made. I can't change those things. There's so much out of my control. And yet I keep thinking, God, if you just did that for me, then I'd have peace. And the Lord, I felt like the Lord said to me, right here, Dana, right here. Everything you need right here, for unto you is born a son. Jesus, that's what I need. Mason is coming to sing a song for us as we close today. I want you to think about the walls that you have. Maybe they're not very high. Maybe some of them are very, very deep, very, very wide. Maybe they are deep. There's not a single wall that exists that Jesus can't break because he's the wall breaker. And I would like everyone to leave today. This is my prayer for you, that we all leave knowing that his favor rests on us. Because we've embraced the Prince of Peace. what I'd like you to do today, you know, so much of Christmas is the illustration of God's love. I give gifts because God first gave to me. So what I want you to do in just a moment is find a bulletin. Do you have a bulletin with you? I want you to tear off a little corner of it. If there's somebody on your row that doesn't have one, you can share. Just get a piece of paper, something. I want you to write down the thing that's on your wall, whatever that is. Fear, worry, anxiety. Maybe it's about a job, the future, what 2018 will look like. Maybe it's that you don't have your Christmas shopping done and today's Christmas Eve. Whatever it is, I want you to write it down on that little piece of paper. I'm going to ask Mason to sing it again. We're going to do a visual. If you're sitting on this side, I want you to take your piece of paper and just run it up here and lay it over here by the nativity. If you're over here, I want you to come and put it at the Christmas tree. You know, the greatest thing about this is God tells us to cast all our cares, all our worries, all our anxieties on Him. Because He's the only one that can deal with it anyway. And in exchange, He gives us Himself. In exchange, He fills us with hope, bathes us with love, puts joy in our heart, and then embraces us as the Prince of Peace. These are some from the first service. Nobody's going to look at them. You don't even have to sign them. I'm just going to ask you to come and put them right here or right there, whatever's most convenient for you, as a symbol. God, I'm laying this down today, and I'm embracing You as my Prince of Peace. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord, maybe you've been one that's stuck over here trying to get there, trying to think, do I really have God's favor? Maybe the thing that you want to put on your sheet today is, I just want to know God. I really want to know God. I want to know that I have His favor, and you can do that before you leave today. So Mason, if you'll sing again, when you have your paper, just come on up. We're going to lay them down. You'll just bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. If you're here today and you would say, Dana, that was me. I'm one that I want to know for sure I have God's favor in my life. I want Him to forgive my sins and break down that wall because I don't want anything between me and God. If that's you, if you'll just raise your hand, I want to pray for you today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we thank You today. God, we thank You today for Christmas. We thank You, Lord, that You sent Jesus, that we might have relationship with You. Lord, that You came to where we were. You knocked on our door. Lord, you saw that we couldn't do it ourselves, and so you made a way through Jesus and the cross, the journey that began at Christmas. And you came as that mighty warrior, the one that would indeed break the power of sin over humanity. And we rejoice today. Lord, in essence, that's the source of the joy that we have. But today, Father, on this day, Christmas Eve 2017, we embrace you as the Prince of Peace. Lord, not just the absence of whatever is troubling us, but the presence of God Almighty is peace in our lives. And so we embrace you today. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're dismissed today, in a lot of churches, the greeting is called the peace. And so I would encourage you this day, as you look to the left and the right, as you greet people, greet them with the peace of God. Because you know that you're a favored one today because of Jesus. God bless you.